I am grateful to the Lord for giving me this opportunity to share my passion. The theme, as has been announced here, is planting Baptist churches in Zambia and the world over. But we want to be a little bit more specific, and so we have added why. We'll be talking about the reason why we plant Reformed Baptist churches wherever we are planting them, and particularly in our country. But you see, I just don't want to justify why we are planting Reformed Baptist churches. I want to go even further to talk, as you will see, talk about how we plant Reformed Baptist churches. After we have planted, how we may know what we have done is actually a Reformed Baptist church. But before that, there is an even more important question. How do you know that what you have actually planted is a Reformed Baptist church? I am therefore also going to be talking about, perhaps that will be the very first thing that will do it, I'll be talking about what is a Reformed Baptist church. And I think we should be very, very clear so that we do not call anything that is the outcome of our effort a Reformed Baptist church. We have already been informed, we are almost half a millennia since the Reformation took place. In fact, to be more specific, we're just about 9 months away from the time that Martin Luther pinned the famous 95 theses somewhere in the past. Now, this Reformation has significant history for us. And it answers some of the questions why we call ourselves Reformed Baptist churches. And today, we also have a resolve, particularly at KBC, to make sure that what we plant elsewhere are also Reformed Baptist churches. Now, you'll be hearing the reasons why that is so. Now, there is many things that you can say with respect to that, okay? Or that you have already says what a Reformed Baptist church, okay, is, but today probably you will be able to hear something else. There is a reason why we are Reformed Baptist churches, and that reason is not simply because of label. You begin something, and then you put a name on it, and you call it Reformed. There is something, probably, that you may not even have thought about. It's not just a mark of identification, but it is a matter of defense or apology, and within that apology lies some essential fundamentals or basics that assure that when we began a church, we planted a church, that church will be a Reformed Baptist church. Now, these fundamentals that I'm talking about give life. They're the ones that describe us, but they not only describe us, they actually give life, and they ensure health of the churches that we plant. In this conference, we will be discussing to some reasonable depth, some of these fundamentals. And here is how we shall handle these And I'll be looking at it from the point of view that I was advised, and I think that was the best way to handle this, okay? Of the health that comes from some of these fundamentals that we will be discussing during the conference as I'll be preaching to you. Okay, the first being the health that comes from sharing the true gospel and having a regenerate membership. Here, we will also touch on the issues of discipline. Some thing that is so important, but that has, over the years, declined. And I think that is what we will be handling today, and we'll be able to come to the end of that. Secondly, and that is tomorrow, we'll be looking at the health that comes from sound confessions of faith. So we'll be looking at confessions of faith because it has to do with why we are called Reformed Baptist Churches. And we want to have, why do we have those confessions, and why do we want them to be not only known by all that are called members, but also to be loved. Okay, it's not just something that we have and we put on the shelf, and we don't have the faintest clue as to what is written in it. Okay, it is something that we know, and we can explain. Okay, so in that I also be talking about you have probably noticed the fact that it is Calvinistic in nature, and I'll be talking. An issue that may not be there because at the time it was prepared, that wasn't an issue, and that is the cessation, why we are cessationists, or the cessation of the charismata. I will explain when we come to that. And then on Saturday, the health that comes from the regulative principle of church government and worship, and emphasizing particularly the authority of Scripture in all areas of church and Christian life. And then on Sunday, the health that comes from doctrinally rich expository preaching as opposed to motivational preaching, which has become very, very popular in these days, okay? And I will talking also about why we desperately need good expositors or great expositors of the Scriptures. Now, the one thing that I want to show as we discuss these subtitles that I've put here is how they all fall into this, the definition Reformed Baptist Church. And so, the way, manner in which I'll be speaking here, I just want to give a warning to some that may not be Baptists, or that may be Baptist but not Reformed, is that I'll be speaking as though, to be really biblical, you have to be Reformed and Baptistic. Okay? So prepare yourself to hear something to that in that respect. Now, in trying to handle all this, I was trying to look for a text. I am one of those that does not want to preach here and then you preach there. I want to take a text that I can develop my thought from as we proceed. And I thought that 1 Timothy chapter 3, and particularly the verses 14 to 16, best expresses not just the idea of Reformed, but also of Baptist. And I intend to use it as the text for all the messages, for the subtitles that I have given to you. And today I deal specifically with the health that comes from sharing the true gospel and having regenerate membership. The epistle of Timothy, beginning to end, if you have read it, you may have seen that it deals specifically with or explains how the churches that are planted, or any church in that for that matter, can run biblically. It is all about instructions from the Apostle Paul, who is writing to, we may call him a missionary pastor, okay? Timothy, okay? Who is there with, in this giving him instructions to put certain things in practice. And so, we read this, for example, and it is in our text, okay? He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and the buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Now let me just begin by first of all fitting this, because I've said to be biblical, you have to be Reformed and Baptistic. I want to prove some of these things from there. Let me first run through and then I'll give you a definition of the things that I claim here. Okay, let me begin by giving the briefest overview of the book of Timothy, the first epistle of Timothy. Okay, a church had just been planted, and certain things needed to be put in place so that it may run biblically. Okay, and when you begin from the first and to the end, one of the things that you discover is, first, doctrine and the defense of it. You find there the Apostle Paul talking about, okay, Timothy shutting the mouths of some who thought they may have been rabbis and therefore they needed to be teaching because they were teaching things that were wrong. They were teaching error. So doctrine and the defense of it. Doctrine and the defense of it. Doctrine. Okay, that's the term that I want you to pick there, okay? Secondly, worship, public worship, which will only be correct if you are doctrinally correct. You cannot be better than the scriptures you know. I always emphasize that. Thirdly, appointment of leaders. Let me repeat what I've just said above. You cannot be correct in the appointment of leaders in church government if you are not doctrinally correct. Okay? And fourthly, in the fourth chapter also, he now talks about, he shows how doctrine, the thing that we started with, okay, influences godliness. Okay? So it's talking about doctrine and life agreeing. You cannot believe this and leave the other. Okay? That is not Christianity. And then fifthly, he talks about interpersonal relationships. So he's addressing widows and he's addressing all the others. Again, you see, for you to relate well with your neighbor, okay, you need to be correct in doctrine. And finally, the appeal to insist on the things stated above. Okay? The things that he has been writing. The things that he says, I am writing these things before I come so that even before I am there, you know how people ought to conduct themselves. Okay? This conduct must begin right now, he says, if it is not already going on there. Now, it is important to realize that the idea of Reformed Baptist Church comes from doctrine and it emphasizes doctrine. Let me say that again. The idea of Reformed Baptist and Church, okay, is from doctrine. It's not, you know, it's not just as people sit down and say, now, we have started a church, what shall we name it? Okay. Something international. Something that we see quite clearly now, okay? And things like that. Now, these things that we're talking about, okay, they emphasize doctrine, they come from doctrine. And by doctrine, I mean those things that are the very heart or the heartbeat of the gospel that we preach. Okay? Now, which the Apostle Paul summarizes in these words. The mystery of godliness. He says the mystery of godliness, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. You can see that that's like a summary of the history of the gospel, something in a nutshell. Okay? He wouldn't put the whole thing there, but summarizes something of the content of what it is. Now, let me now come to definitions. And in these definitions, I'll be now talking about those things that I introduced above for the first sermon. Definition of the name. And here, when I said the name, I'm talking about Reformed Baptist Church. Now, if we are talking about Reformed Baptist churches, we must understand what the words Reformed, Baptist, and even church mean. Those words are very deliberate. And in this initial sermon, I just wish to seek to remind you what those words are doing in the name so that we are properly informed. It is also important that I begin by fitting Reformed Baptist Church in our text. Okay, you may not think it is there, but I want to show you that it is there. Reformed, Baptist, and Church in our text. Let me begin by, first of all, just saying a thing, and then I'll go into the depth. The word Reformed has to do with doctrine. Its content, its intent, and extent, and its purity. And so when we say Reformed, we are, let me not preempt, I'll be coming to it very soon. Okay. Secondly, the word Baptist, it comes from the ordinance of baptism and points to church life and church practices as per the doctrine. You will see when I go into the details of God. And then the word church is about the fact that And the Apostle Paul makes it very, very clear there that when you say church, you are not talking about a club. It is God's household. God is Father. God is governor or ruler in the church. Okay, it belongs to, it is his household. It bespeaks family. And it bespeaks family head. Now let me go into some detail as to what I've just shown you. Let me begin with the word reformed. Often when we look at that word reformed, we think mostly about men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, and others. Now, it's wrong not to think about them, but I think that when you are talking about the word reformed, it's not right to think in terms of men as men, okay? But rather that you look at what a return to the scriptures achieved in the life of these men. That is what reformed, when we say reformed, we mean. It is a return to the scriptures that transformed these men. It remade them. They became men of a different sort. It reformed them. So reformed is not about men reforming the doctrine. Because when you do that, you are changing the word of God. When we say reformed, we are talking about the scriptures reforming men. So, reformed is about the remaking of sinners into acceptable worshipers by the power of the gospel. We are saying that lives were reformed when those lives turned to the true gospel message. Men did not reform the gospel. Rather, it is the gospel that reformed them when they embraced it. In fact, this is exactly the point that the Apostle Paul is communicating in our text. He talks about the household of God, that which is composed only of those sinners that have in the Lord Jesus Christ been remade, reformed, that have been born again. Now, what does that term born again mean? Well, we understand, the Bible is very clear, we are dead in our sins and trespasses according to our nature. Naturally, we are born like that. But the Apostle John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13 tells us that, but to all, meaning those who were dead in sins and trespasses, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Now, this is about hearing the facts of the gospel and accepting these facts of the gospel, and then consequently having a transformation occur in your life as a recipient of this message. And that is when it is said that you become a child of God, born of God, a member of the household of God. Let me give you an example from the book of Acts. Okay? Listen, first of all, the function of the gospel or doctrine, what it does. Okay. And the writers of the Bible make this very clear. Okay. Acts and chapter 2. From 38. Okay. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and those who are far off. Now, by that doesn't mean that your children, when you become a Christian, your children are also Christians. It just means the fact that it doesn't begin and end with you, okay? It is something that goes on to succeeding generations. So since the promise is for you and those who are far off, and everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now that's the gospel that he is preaching. That is doctrine without which there can be true conversion. There cannot be true conversion if the gospel is not preached. A false gospel is likely to produce false converts most often. Now see what follows, the response as evidence of transformation. He says, those who received his word were baptized. Okay? But those who did receive him, who believed in his name, that's what we read in John. And here in Acts says, those who received the word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now they were added to the church. They become the household of God. So, they are the household of God because they are born of God. It is not so much that they are attending church. God, some name. It is because there has been a work done that changes their character, that changes their nature. And so they are now children of God. You cannot have a real Reformed Baptist Church if you compromised on born again. If you are ashamed of being called but born again, if you are not proud to be called born again, the significance of this, born again, I mean, will be seen in the next definition. And so, the emphasis I am talking about of the word reformed, okay? I think you cannot take out doctrine and still talk about the maintain the word reformed. That word has to do with doctrine and how what it does to men, the change that it brings about, okay? And so then, we are talking about for there to be true biblical church, you have to have that word there. You may not mention it. Put it as part of, like we don't necessarily say, Kawata Reformed Baptist Church, okay? But it is there in our life, in our practice, in the things we do, in the things we say. It is very, very preeminent. But then let me move on to the word Baptist. Okay, I think this you thought would be much more difficult to put into this. Okay, The critical issue here is not really immersion. It's important and we insist on it. But more importantly, believers' baptism. Believers' baptism. We baptized those that have received the Lord Jesus Christ, that have been transformed. That's what I mean. There is a reason for insisting on believers' baptism. And it is the implication of this ordinance. Every Baptist person must understand what baptism means. I've often asked people, what do you understand by the word baptism? Okay. And it comes naturally, and you hear something like that, okay? It is the outward expression, that which is inside. So you are expressing it outward. And so it is becomes so sometimes so abstract. It becomes so something that happened in the past. Okay, I was baptized. And so that which had happened inside of me had now been publicly declared through the symbolism of the waters of baptism. And it ends there. You see, to do that, I think you have not really appreciated what the meaning of this word means. And I want to spend some time just to explain it. And that's why I'm saying every biblical church, if they are not in name Baptistic, but in practice at least, they must be Baptistic. Again, do not just end at the fact that you are baptized as a believer and by immersion, but more importantly, consider the implications of that on your life. Let me put this baptism into perspective, albeit only briefly. I don't have the time. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church only two ordinances. Okay? And I think that we know what those ordinances are. It is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and of baptism. And they both tell a salvation story. That is sometimes the point we do not understand. They both tell a salvation story. The Lord's Supper proclaims a salvation accomplished. As often as you do it, this, says the Apostle Paul, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it is telling of a salvation accomplished. And the ordinance of baptism tells of a salvation applied. It's been applied to me. Now, the Lord's Supper is a memorial ordinance. And the baptism is an obedience ordinance. The total picture is that Christianity is that of Christianity being a life of always remembering that Christ has accomplished a salvation. And I am a partaker of that salvation. And so, being a partaker of that salvation, I will live in obedience to him. That is what it means. Now, see how Romans chapter 6 puts the two, accomplished and applied, beautifully together, bringing it under, you know, this the word baptism. Listen to what he says there in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? It's something like, do you not know? Has it ever occurred to your mind? Okay, that is the kind of thing that he seems to be saying. Have you ever thought about that way, really, when you think about baptism? Does this thing come to your mind? Do you know that those of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Then it says, for we have been united with him in his death. So, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like he is. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you see clearly in this passage, salvation accomplished and salvation applied. This passage is simply saying baptism signifies you live the life of godliness. You are now in Christ by the work accomplished on the cross for you. You live for Christ, or you live now for the purpose for which Jesus Christ died for you, or for that life for which he purchased you for. So it's bringing baptism. It says what you are signifying is holy life, holy living. You cannot be a Christian and live like a devil. And so, Christianity is about always remembering Christ has died for you, and you continue remembering that until you die, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And that remembrance also obligates you to a life you must now live. Because he died for you, you will also now die to sin and live to righteousness. And that is really what the word Baptist is saying there. It has to do with the ordinance of baptism. That those who are members of the household of God obey the Lord Jesus Christ by living a holy life. If you baptize a person who is not born again, they cannot live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not possible. They have no capacity in themselves to do so. They will find the life in the Lord Jesus Christ forbidding. Churches that include on their membership rolls unregenerate persons quickly drift into liberalism. Because what happens is simply this, that you see, these people become so, you know, there's a sense in which church itself molds behavior. A person who is surrounded by, you know, always hearing the gospel and so on, they are molded like that. And that's why sometimes our children, you observe that our children, even before they are saved, are well behaved. Sometimes you may think they are saved when they are not. It's the pattern. They are more dead there, okay? And so people can easily come into leadership even before they are saved. And once in leadership before they are saved, they begin to look into the world and they want to bring those things that are in the world into the church. And they are doing so because they belong to the world. They are not really members of the household of God. And so they want to bring those things so that they can also enjoy them here. And often what happens is that churches quickly drift into liberalism. Let me now define, lastly, the word church. What is that doing there? Okay? Our text says it is, the church is God's household. That means it is not only a family, but also government of God. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. There are many verses that I can quote. Okay. Elsewhere, it is also called the priesthood, a holy nation, belonging to God, not to men. It is not a club like Lions Club, like Lottery Club. It's not an NGO. It's not even like Zaphes or Scripture Union. Okay, those are, we call them parachurch. Okay? They are not churches. Okay? So, it is something consecrated. So you do not really choose to be part of a church. You are born in the family. Just like you see, you don't really choose to be a member of your family. You were born there. Even if another family there looks like somewhat better and you would really like to be like them, okay, you don't belong there because you were born in this other family here. Okay, so you are born of God and that is why you are at the household of God. Therefore, there is family, a family issue here, okay? There is, let me put in, citizenship and family or citizenship privileges that accrue. There are also rules and responsibilities for family members. And there is unity in doctrine and in purpose. Now, if these responsibilities, okay, are there, it is because of them that issues of fellowship obligate us to have local churches. Okay? So that it is something that is practical. Because you see, if a church is in Kabwe, we cannot all be jumping on the on what you can imagine all of us here now going to Kabwe to Kafue to fellowship. Okay. So we want to have local churches where we can now have responsibilities and express our privileges and all these things and perform our duties to one another. We are not just a church universal, we are churches local. So when we duplicate these local churches, we want them to be like what we are, believing the same things that we believe. Now, dear friends, if these rules of the household obligate us to live in a particular way, there must then be a code of discipline by which we are governed. Okay? A biblical church is a church that is under some discipline, some biblical discipline. A biblical church recognizes the fact that discipline is a two-pronged instrument of sanctification. Okay? God uses discipline to make us better people. There is, on the one hand, formative discipline, and there is, on the other, punitive discipline. Think of a household, the way it is run, the rules that are there. And it is these things that give identity to each of the homes that we run. Okay, so then there is formative discipline on the one hand, and there is punitive discipline on the other. Now let me explain what these words mean. Formative discipline. Now this is about forming character in a soul by using of doctrine. Now I began by emphasizing doctrine. And I began by telling you that the word reformed means discipline. I mean means doctrine. Okay, it is the forming of a character by use of doctrine. This is the making of a disciple. You remember the Great Commission? It's about doctrine. Changing or fashioning a soul so that they become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they are patterned after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That is formative discipline. You are forming character. And this is what the ministry of the word was designed for. And I will deal with this on Sunday. The detail of it I'll be talking about on Sunday. But what you are doing here is what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4. That he gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors and elders to prepare God's people for works of service. And then you read downwards where it begins, so that God's people are fashioned in such a manner that they are not just blown here and there by every wind of doctrine. You heard that song someone sang, Kualolo Mwela, Eko Tualola. Okay, there are churches like that. Okay, they are fashioned by what? Now the Apostle Paul says, doctrine, when you are properly taught, God has put these gifts in the church to fashion God's people so that they are remade and they behave in a particular way. Now, if I were to take you to our text, the Apostle Paul says, I am writing these things so that you may know as God's people, as the household of God, how people ought to behave in the church, which is the household of God. You don't do what you like doing, what you enjoy doing. You do what God wants done. So, the meetings that preach the word are meetings that are designed to form character. You cannot have character without the word. It is the word that forms character. Now, what is punitive discipline? This is about dealing with erring members by putting fitting sanctions on them to make them compliant again to the household rules. to these things that the Apostle Paul is writing and wants everyone to live by them. Okay. But if someone is not willing or they are diverting from them, then we pick the road and we smack them. And we want to inflict sufficient pain so that they are deterred from continuing in or along that path. And so you see that it is really something of what we do in life also nutritionally, okay? You eat good food. You do certain things and so on so that you maintain a healthy body. But should you fall sick, then they have to take that sickness out of your body. That's when they take you to the doctor, okay? Or they give you medicine so that you are well again. Now, both the medicine and the food you eat together are for the healthy of your body. But the one, the normal one, the everyday one, is not medicine. It is the food that you eat. So then, it is the preaching of God's word. That is the normal thing for a church. Okay? That the church ought to be doing. That's where we get our strength. And then in a very special cases when someone will not comply with the rules of the household, then we pick up the rod and we discipline. Let me come to a conclusion very soon. Maybe before that, let me just mention that churches where discipline is weak, conduct is compromised. And usually what you find is this. A church that is weak in formative discipline is also weak in punitive doctrine. Churches that are strong and hold firm to formative discipline and insist on it, okay, they are not very, very lenient with those who divert and begin to do things that are contrary to the things that the Apostle Paul is writing. In conclusion then, I will just say this. If you were to forget everything that I have said today, everything that I said in this sermon, remember this. Reformed Baptist rhymes with life and doctrine together. Reformed has to do with doctrine. Baptist, your duty to obey. What you believe, the scriptures, and your life together. And the point of what I'm saying is this. Reformed Baptist Church does not represent a label, but describes a nature and a culture of the things we are, the things we do. We want these things that describe us to live on and not die. And so, when we are planting churches, we have in mind inculcation of these values in those churches. But you see, unless you understand what Reformed Baptist means, you end up beginning something and then looking over the fence, they have this label, and then you also label it something like that. I remember when I was at Yunza one time in those days, I wanted a scientific calculator. Okay, that's a long time ago. And I went into town to buy a scientific calculator. I walked into this Indian shop. Okay, and there were only two that were popular at that time. And I said, I wanted either a he threw the calculator at me. Then I looked, there was no label on it. I said, no. I want either a Sharp or a Casio. And then he says, okay, just tell me, is it Casio or what? Don't say what, okay. Do you want Casio, do you want Sharp? Okay. And he opened a drawer and he drew some labels. If you want Casio, I'll stick on it this. If you want Sharp, I'll stick on this. Now, you see, sometimes we can behave exactly like that. We begin some work and we look over the fence. Oh, Conrad and Mr. Botta, they are planting Reformed. Let us put Reformed on it. Now, that does not make it a Reformed Baptist church. You must understand what it is so that when you finally have something, you are able to identify it by the properties that are both Reformed and Baptistic. A true biblical church must be both Reformed and Baptistic in nature. Amen.